You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Victory in Jesus. What a great thought that we have the victory over the curse of sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we think about this aspect. I want to call to your attention the thought of salvation. It is a great subject. In fact, I suggest to you that our salvation is the theme of the Bible. From the opening of Genesis to the close of Revelation, the message and the theme is our salvation from sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever made a fatal mistake? You know, the answer to that question is no. You have not made a fatal mistake, or you would not be here. I think about the Titanic, and you think about the great tragedy of the Titanic. There were many fatal mistakes made. What if there were some type of warning? You know, for the Titanic, there were numerous warnings issued. We go to the cabinet, and we open the cabinet and see a bottle with the skull and the crossbones. Does that not get our attention? Is that not a form of warning? If we ignore the warnings, there's going to be a loss of life. That is the case with the Titanic. It's the case with us. And if we apply it spiritually, we need to pay attention to the warnings. Let me invite you to go back into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have these things written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we can learn the principles that have been taught. We're not bound by the old law, but there are certain principles that we can glean and we can learn. We can know how to better serve our God and how to be more faithful in our service to God. And in the example of the man in 2 Kings chapter 5 by the name of Naaman, we can learn how we can avoid the fatal mistakes that we could make spiritually, as he about did physically. Let's look at this account and notice several fatal mistakes that Naaman almost made concerning his leprosy. I want to begin, number one, with the fact that he went to the wrong source. Naaman went to the king, verses 5 through 7. That was not what he was told to do. If you go back to verse 3, you can see that he was told to go to the prophet. I don't know why he didn't go where he was told. I don't know his thinking or his reasoning. Maybe he thought that this prophet just simply didn't have the power or the prestige that he needed. He needed to go to the top. Maybe he just simply didn't trust what he was told to do. Again, I don't know his thinking or his reasoning, but he went to the wrong source. Now, let's apply this spiritually. What is the source that we are to go today? Well, you know as well as I do that there are those who still go to various men for salvation. Notice this with me in more detail. Men still go to other men such as John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Smith, and the list could go on and on of these men who back in the 15th and 16th century led what is known as the Reformation movement. They were good men. I do not deny that. They were intelligent men. Again, I do not deny that. But the fact that they did not go back to the original source, they did not go back far enough, And they led men out of one man-made religious organization into another. Jesus Christ is our only source for salvation. If you want to know what God has said concerning salvation, you're going to have to go to His Word. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. If you want to know what Christ says about salvation, we have to go to Christ. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration there, Peter, James, and John was with our Lord. They saw Him transfigured there with Moses and Elijah. In verse 5, they heard the voice speak out of the cloud, out of heaven, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Not Moses, representation of the old law. Not Elijah, representation of the prophets. But hear His Son. Jesus declared in Matthew 28, all, the King James says power, that's the word for authority. All authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. No man has any authority concerning salvation. No group of men has any authority in matters of salvation. We could get all the quote-unquote wise men together and we could negotiate and we could debate about the issue till the sun goes down and we still have no authority. Jesus Christ and Jesus alone has that authority. We're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Number two, men today are still going to another source, such as the Old Testament, for salvation. We need to properly understand the purpose of the Old Testament, and there's numerous passages. I don't have time to list them all, but if you go to Hebrews 7 and verse 12 and understand the argument the Hebrews writer is making to these Jews who went back to Judaism after obeying the gospel, giving up salvation and giving up the Christ, he says there is a change of the priesthood. Jesus is proof of that. He cannot be a priest here on earth. He's from the wrong tribe. And it is obvious by prophecy, Psalm 110, that He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he says in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." It's a logical point. Since He is high priest, and He is, then He cannot be high priest according to the law. Therefore, that law has had to be annulled, done away with. And give you the assignment, you can read Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. Where the writer quotes from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that God prophesied the change of the law. In Hebrews chapter 9, 10 through 17, that there is a change of law. It is no longer binding on us. So if I'm going to look for salvation, I can't go back into the Old Testament. As I mentioned in the introduction, it is a source of principles for us. We can learn from those things. But it's the new covenant, the better covenant, that is binding on us. Number three. People today still go to such things as parents. You ever heard the statement, "Give me that old-time religion. If it's good enough for Mama, it's good enough for me." You know, we need to understand the responsibility that is placed upon a parent, and I can remember very clearly the responsibility that was brought to my attention when my first son was born, that I have a great responsibility that I had never had before. There's going to come a day that I will stand before God and give an account of the things that I have done as a parent. And I have a responsibility not only to myself, but to my children in the ways that I lead them. As we strive to lead our children in the right way, I know that mistakes are going to be made along the way, but we need to strive with our whole being to lead them according to the truth. Studied with a lady on one occasion, and after seeing the truth, she became very mournful and said, "I can't believe Mama misled me." And I pointed out very quickly, Mama didn't do it intentionally. Mama had been misled herself. Doesn't matter what Mama says. Doesn't matter what Papa says. It matters what the Word of God says. I go back to Matthew chapter 10, and these are very challenging words. "If you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny Me, I'll deny you." Now, what's that mean? What's the principle of that? You keep reading in verse 32 onward, and you find out that you can't let any relationship, mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own self, come between you and God. So what does that mean when it comes to truth? It's one thing what Mama and Daddy say. It's another what the Lord says. I can't look to my parents for what is truth. I grew up in a Christian home. And I'm thankful for my Christian parents that they didn't say, here's what you need to do because we say do it. They said, here, you need to do it because this is what God says to do. Parents love us, I'm sure. But we need to do what the Lord says, who paid the price to forgive us of our sins. Number four, men today go to man-written creed books concerning salvation. Let me make this point, and I challenge you to put it to the test to prove it. But every religious organization out there, man-made denomination, is founded upon a creed of some sort, some man-written creed, a manual, a discipline, a catechism. And you cannot be a part of that particular denomination without that creed. The Bible, for the church that belongs to the Christ, is the only creed by which we go. It's the only book that can guide us in the way of righteousness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. For instruction in righteousness, the last one, that's teaching. What is it that you do in the church of Christ? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by the authority. The old preachers used to say you can lay the Bible on one side and the man-written creed books on the other and compare them. And if the creed books has more than the Bible, has too much. If it has less than the Bible, it doesn't have enough. And if it has exactly the same thing the Bible has, don't need it. I've already got the Bible. Peter said that God had given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Concerning salvation, men go to the wrong source in going to the feelings. I believe this is a serious point that we need to consider because as I have observed things in my brief lifetime, I believe that there are men who have put stock in the feelings that they have. I've talked to people about salvation and things involved in salvation, and they begin to tell me about this feeling they've got it, and they point right here. Listen, that's no more than a blood pump. The Bible heart is the mind of man. Listen to some verses concerning this. Solomon in Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. In chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But listen to him, the end thereof are the ways of death. How about Proverbs 3 and verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Why is all this? I love Isaiah 55 to remind me who I am in the grand scheme of things because God said, Isaiah speaking for him, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And a lot of people base their salvation on an emotion. You know, the emotions are easily stirred. God said, come, let us reason together. Naaman almost made a fatal mistake by going to the wrong source. And let me urge you this morning concerning eternal salvation, don't make that same mistake. Number two, he almost made a mistake by trying to bargain for it. Naaman thought that he could purchase salvation from leprosy. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, the verse is 5. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now that may not sound that much to us, but that was a great amount at that time. Naaman heard about the opportunity to be cleansed of this terrible, horrible disease, and he begins gathering this stuff up, and he was going to pay a great amount of money to have the cleansing from leprosy. You see, my friends, there is a cost involved in salvation. Salvation is free. There's no contradiction in that. The cost of salvation or discipleship is our very lives. God wants us to give ourselves to Him. But there's no money or any other means that we can give to God to earn our salvation. There is no work that we can do, having performed this work and stand before God and say, I have done this outside of obedience to His will. I have done X, 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 therefore you owe me salvation. It will not happen. Paul made it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through literally the faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, works of merit, lest any man should boast. Can't earn salvation. Maybe it's the case that we begin thinking that we can. And I don't believe it's the case that anyone sitting here this morning thinks that they can pull a bill out of their wallet and hand to God and say, this is what I'm giving you for salvation. But perhaps there's other ways that we think we can do it. Sometimes we think we can earn salvation by our attendance. And the Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we're obligated in our attendance in obedience to His will. But we need not let our mind come to the point that we think, well, I have attended the services, therefore I have salvation, nothing else involved. Sometimes we begin to think that all that's involved in Christianity is merely attending a service. And there's Christian works that are involved. Perhaps we think that we can buy salvation with a token of merely making a contribution, dropping something in the collection plate every first day of the week. That by doing that, we have earned our salvation. Giving is just as important as any other aspect. But the Bible teaches us that we are to give from the heart that which God hath prospered us. Sometimes we think we can earn salvation merely by moral living. We call this a good old boy. Well, I've not ever robbed a bank. I've not shot anyone. I've not murdered anyone. I've not raped anyone. Therefore, I'm a good old boy. And that's all that's involved. Let me tell you, moral living is part of Christianity. But it's not by moral living alone. Sometimes we think that we earn salvation, but the reality is it cannot be earned in those aspects alone. And Naaman almost made that fatal mistake, trying to bargain for it. He realized he could not do it, and I pray this morning that you don't make that same mistake. Another fatal mistake of salvation is trying to dictate our own way. You know, that's a real problem for some of us humanity. We've got this condition known as stubbornness. We want it our way. We've had things so convenient, you know, the Burger King religion, have it your own way. We think that it's buffet-style religion. Naaman wanted to pick his own way of being healed. Look at the text, 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm in verse 11, and he was told, go wash in the Jordan, or dip in the Jordan, 7 times. Well, how did he respond to that? Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth, angry. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. Now, I emphasize that, and I think we ought to in our Bibles, because that's what we do. Behold, I thought. There are a lot of things I've thought before, and I've been wrong. Behold, I thought. Here's what he thought was going to happen. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He came to Elisha's house, and he expected this prophet to come out and put on a show. A great and grand demonstration. Behold, I thought. That's not reserved for Naaman. Man has been like that all along. You go back to Romans 10 and you can find that's exactly what was in the mind of the Jews. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Watch verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What's he saying? They want to do it their own way. They didn't care about God's law. They did it their own way. Even in our world today, men are still doing the very same thing. Again, morality. You go over to Acts chapter 10, you read about Cornelius. You know Cornelius was a good man. He was a moral man. But the Spirit had him send to Joppa for Peter. Why? Why send for Peter? That he might tell thee words whereby thou must be saved. Chapter 11 and verse 14. There are those today who try to dictate their own way by the idea of salvation at the very moment of faith with no further acts of obedience. Faith is an important aspect. It is the foundation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance. That word means foundation. If I were to go out and lay a foundation and then upon the completion of that foundation tell you that I've finished my house, you would say something's missing. There's a foundation there, Tim, but there's nothing else. That's the way it is with faith. If you got faith, that is what moves us. You want proof of that? Read Hebrews chapter 11, the rest of the verses, those examples. By faith, those who were identified did something. They obeyed. And in James chapter 2, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, you can read how that faith, when it is coupled with works, works of obedience. the man is saved or justified, and not by faith only, verse number 24. Sometimes we want to dictate our own way and say that it is by sincerity or by zeal. Let me suggest to you that if you do not have sincerity, if you are not zealous, your religion is in vain. But sincerity and zeal alone does not bring about salvation. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, who's he talking about? "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I'll profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew." What was that? It's religious people. Depending on sincerity or zeal alone, but they have not obeyed. Can you imagine us, the creation, telling God, the Creator, how He's going to save us? Just doesn't fit, does it? Naaman almost made a fatal mistake by dictating his own way. And I hope we don't make that same mistake today. Number four, sometimes we make a fatal mistake by making substitutions. Naaman wanted to pick a different river. Look at verse number 12. He said, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Let me tell you, I've never been there. I've not seen it. And I'm sure things perhaps have changed from our day to the number of years ago when Naaman lived. But I got a feeling if you went down to the old Jordan River and looked at the waters there and then went back up to where he came from, you would have had a choice between the two. You would not have picked the old muddy Jordan River. I don't know what was in Naaman's mind when he said, "Go wash or dip in the Jordan River." And he saw that river and said, "There's no way I'm getting in that muddy water." But you know, he came to Elisha. And Elisha did not go to him. Elisha was a prophet of God. He was a man of God with a message from God. And Naaman rejected that message. He didn't want to hear it. Why? Because it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't his way. Many today reject God's way for the very same reason. Many today want to choose their own way in means for it. Let me give you just a few examples. We could list you a whole host of examples of this. But men today are sprinkling and pouring instead of immersion. That's dictating our own way. If we are honest with the Word of God and with ourselves. Now that's a key factor. You got to be honest. You go into the Bible and you look at that word baptizo that is transliterated as baptize. The word means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, to submerge. And in Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul referred to it as a burial. Now, what does a burial mean? I'm sure all of us have had enough deaths in our lives of loved ones to know exactly what a burial is. We put them in the ground. Baptism is a burial. We are buried with Him in baptism. It's a substitution. How about the mechanical instrument of music in our worship? Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 and let me break this down. Is it a matter of opinion? Now, I mentioned not too long ago to the congregation about a preacher near us who said that it's a matter of opinion. I suggest to you that it is not a matter of opinion simply based because God has dictated what He wants in our worship, and I nor anyone else has the right to change it. So what has God dictated? Ephesians 5, 19, one of the nine passages in the New Testament that tells us what God wants, says, "Speaking to yourselves in," listen to Him, "psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," watch, "singing." That's a specific term. Music is a general term. God did not say, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music and making melody in your heart." I'll get to that second phrase in a moment. Singing is a specific term. It does not involve the instrument. What does God want? Singing? Well, God didn't say we couldn't use the instrument. I beg to differ. He did. Where did He say that? Right here in this verse when He said sing. You go on and there's this argument known as the solo argument. Solo is the Greek word for making melody. And they say that word solo means to pluck or to pull on a string like on an instrument. And that is true. And that is exactly what Paul meant when he said making melody. But let me show you the instrument that Paul wanted the melody made in. In your heart. But man makes substitutions because we like to be entertained. Number three, we make substitutions in the way that we are to gather funds for the work of the church. This has even become a problem in the Lord's church. We think that we can have bake sales and yard sales and pancake breakfast and bingos and a host of car washes and a host of other things to raise money for the work of the church. And God has spoken in His Word how it is to be done. How? On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store that which God hath prospered him. On the first day of the week, every week, we are to return to God that which He has blessed us with, a portion. And that is how God expects the work of the Lord to continue through His church. Naaman almost made a fatal mistake by making a substitution. I can imagine Naaman being so hard-headed that I'm not getting in that Jordan River, and he travels back home. He goes to the Abana River. He dips seven times. Nothing. He dips seven more times. Nothing. He goes to the Pharpar. He dips seven times. Nothing. Right? Does anyone suggest that he would have come up clean in the Abana or the Pharpar River? No, sir, no, ma'am. And when he went to the Jordan River and obeyed his God is when he was cleansed. May we not make that fatal mistake. You know, Naaman, he wanted something great. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. His servant had enough sense to reason with him. He said, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was obedient after all. He went down to the Jordan River, and he went out into that muddy water, and he went down and went under one time, and he came up, and he was a leper, right? Twice, three times, four, five, six, he came up, he's still a leper. Would you have given up? But to obey the will of God, he said seven times, and on that seventh time, he came up, and he was cleansed of the curse of leprosy. We all have been stained by the curse of sin, and we all desire the salvation from the curse of sin, because let me tell you, eternity is just too long to make a fatal mistake concerning our eternal soul. I'm pleading with you from the bottom of my heart to look at your life. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you have a problem of sin, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God, so don't tell me that you don't have a sin problem. And you recognize the sin and the consequences of sin, the eternal destruction that God has placed upon sin as a punishment, then we need to take it very serious as far as the healing of our sin-sick problem. Don't make a fatal mistake. If this morning you desire to be cleansed of the stain of sin, you're going to have to come to Christ in obedience. You must do it as God has commanded. And let me tell you, God's way is that you hear the Word of God, which produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And then by that faith, you must obey God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Do you have faith based on the evidences of His Word that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world? Then why not, by that faith, obey Him? Our Lord, our Master, has commanded us to turn away from sin. Luke 13 and verse 3. He's commanded that we confess Him before others. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And by that same faith, He has commanded that we be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He named the purpose of baptism. It's not for church membership. It is not as a confirmation that you have been saved, as I was once told. It is for salvation. It's exactly what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then having come up out of that watery grave of baptism, having put Christ on in baptism, then we live faithfully to Him. Today, if you have not obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, why not today?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.